The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. This morning's sermon passage is John 14, 6 through 15. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This ends the reading of God's Word.
Thank you, Brian. I appreciate it. And thank you, Ryan, for the intro, too. Good morning. How is everyone this morning? Is it bright and shiny? Fall day. It's lovely. I also was participating in the community service day yesterday. It was a great opportunity to get outside and be out there all day. We were over at one of the properties in Hanover, and I did some gardening yesterday, so I was on my knees a lot, digging, cleaning up some property. We moved some rocks, so actually I'm feeling old today. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm feeling really tired. And I actually, last night when I got home, I had felt this itchy feeling in my eye, and I finally was like, I think I got something on my eye. And I ended up pulling out this big piece of wood that was just in my, and I showed my wife. I was like, check this out. This is unbelievable. And she said, that was in your eye for 5 hours? I said, yeah. I just kind of, and so my eyes are actually like very blurry this morning and kind of scraped up. So if I kind of am doing this while I'm preaching, you'll understand why. Well, that's enough of that. I'm sorry. But anyway, it was a great time. It was a great time. We got a lot of work done. It's, you know, and honestly, It's a fun thing to do those work days because there's something that happens that it's just we get to work with our hands together. You know, we're walking in life together as Christians and trying to encourage one another and serve one another. But when we're out doing those things, the mundane things of life, there's something beautiful that happens. And we actually get to see another side and we actually get to be a part of God's redemptive work in our community, which is so encouraging and just so fun. And I'm truly thrilled by it. And it's cool to see things happening and, you know, refreshments being made. And this is awesome. So I'm excited, even though I'm tired. So let's pray and turn our attention to God's word here. Our gracious Father, in the vein that Ryan was praying earlier, I pray that you have mercy on us. Indeed, we come here today as people who are sinful, with hearts that are in turmoil and broken and struggling and hearts that are hard and in unbelief. And Father, we pray that you soften us today, that you open our eyes to your word and to your beauty, that you draw us in to an intimate knowledge of you, with you. Father, that we indeed would grow in our love for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, who do you know? Who do you really know? If I were to ask you, do you know me? You may say yes. I mean, some of you might know me. Some of you might not. Some of you might say, yeah, I think I know Chris pretty well. But you don't know all my secrets. You don't know all my stories. You don't know everything about me. Even those of you who might know me better. Or perhaps think of someone more impressive than me, far, far more impressive than me, that somebody that you maybe revere, respect, a president, maybe not the best example in all circumstances, maybe a political leader or a artist or a musician. Somebody that you revere and respect. Would you say that you know them? You might know a lot of things about them. You might have gathered data and information. But if you were to show up on their doorstep, or mine, at midnight, would I let you in? Would they let you in? And I think the answer, for most of you out here, is no, I would not let you in. I'm sorry. It might be bad news. But we don't know each other quite like that. But when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what does it mean to know someone? You can be acquainted with a person, and then you can also really know someone. You can really be connected with them. The difference between saying hello to someone in the morning at church, perhaps, and committing your life to a person and waking next to them every morning, they're different. It's a different kind of thing. And I think what we're talking about is intimacy. And I'd say the simple and central challenge that we see in this passage is about knowing the Father, knowing God. It's about an intimate relationship with the Father. It's about the central notion of the Christian faith. And this is something by nature we don't actually want. Because when you really know someone, it's also clear that they really know you. It can feel dangerous and exposing. Now, the setting that we're in here in this passage, if you'll allow me to remind you, is the upper room. Jesus is with his disciples. The fire is roaring. The disciples are sitting back and reclining with one another. And they're gathered together again to hear from Jesus, to hear from him specifically. But this time, we've seen the tone change of what Jesus is saying. He's already shown them his power over nature and life and even death. We've also seen him bowed to the floor and washing his disciples' feet. He's offered them his body and his blood, and now he's directing them on what's coming up next, his passion, his death, and his absence. And during this time, he's dropping some big theological bombs on them. And actually, we see some of those today. But Philip, not a common character for us to camp out on, which I'm really excited about today. I mean, we hear a lot about Peter, we might hear about John, even Judas, but Philip, we get to highlight Philip today. But he takes this moment with Jesus and the disciples to demand something from Jesus. It's simple. If you just show me the Father, we'll believe. And that's all we need to believe in you. Just show us this and we're good. We're on the same page. To really know you, I need you to show me this. And Jesus takes this teachable moment to remind Phil and the disciples a very simple truth. If you really know the Son, then you really know the Father. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And in knowing him, you're going to ask not these silly kind of things that you're asking me now, but you're going to ask for amazing things, and I'm going to hear you. My ears are going to be open to you. Things not like this, but things unimaginable to you. And as we know this Jesus, as we come to actually know him and be in an intimate relationship with him, and we actually begin to take his good news message to heart, we become more and more his presence in the world. And that's what Jesus is telling us. And we're going to be doing the great works of Jesus. So let's unpack this a little bit. First, as we look at this passage, we see Philip's demand. This is kind of the opener of this little passage that we're looking at today. The demand of Philip. The next thing that we see is Jesus' disclosure. He starts to share about himself. He gives a glimpse, and he's really correcting a foundational wrong belief. And it's not just one that old Phil has. It's one that we have as well. And then he gets into the delight. I think he paints this beautiful image of what we have as those who love him and know him. So we have demand, we have disclosure, and we have delight. So let's look at the demand first. Philip demands something here. Let's just look at this passage with me real quick. once again. I'm going to walk through this, and I just want us to look back at what we're seeing here. So right away, so Jesus has said, if you have known me, then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Show us the Father, and it's enough for us. You see, Philip right away exposes his own lack of understanding, his own lack of knowledge, and really his own lack of intimacy with Jesus. In many ways, I think I am personally thankful for Philip for doing this. Why, you ask? Well, because I think he's saying what many of us would be thinking in this situation, or maybe are thinking right now. I just need that final piece of evidence to seal the deal. I need that final thing. I need to see it in order to believe. You say that you're the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah. And if you really know me, you're going to know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Yeah, you say all that stuff, Jesus. But show us him. Show us the Father right now. I want to see it. I want to see him. And I think there's actually something sweet to this. He's saying, give me some assurance in your absence. It sounds like you're talking about dying and leaving. I'm not sure they fully grasp that, but give me some assurance in your absence that you're going to actually be around. If you're really about to leave, just give me this last thing to make sure I'm not going to be all alone in this world. Yeah, but what do we always want at the tail end of fireworks, right? What do we want? We want the grand finale. Come on. You want the grand finale. You don't want just pop, 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 pop. You want pop, 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 pop. You want all the excitement in that final moment. Philip is about that show. Honestly, I think Philip was always about that. And we can kind of see little pictures of that throughout the gospel. So in John 1, in verse 44, this is actually the calling of the disciples. You might remember this. And it says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then the response. You remember the response? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip says what? Come and see. Let me show you. Let me show you this Jesus. And then in chapter 12, it was the Greeks that came to Philip. They came to Philip, who's from Bethsaida, that's what it says, in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. He's the guy you come to when you want to see something. He's the show guy. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. You know, Thomas, we always call Thomas Doubting Thomas, right? He gets the bad rap, right? Doubting Thomas. But man, I can't help but feel like Philip, nor any of the disciples, maybe John as an exception, none of them got it right. Philip's in the same exact boat. He's still asking to see more. I want to see more, Jesus. We'll really believe. Thomas was asking to touch. Philip is asking about the sight. He's saying, give me some visible evidence. I need this final confirmation. You see, he had to see it. People come to see him to help him to see. But the demand was off. I mean, it was just not right. He totally missed the point of what Jesus was getting at. He didn't understand what Jesus was offering him and the disciples. And I don't think we really get it. We really don't believe. We struggle in the same way. Let's break this down just a little bit. Let's really dive into what Philip says here. He opens with master or Lord. So right away he says, Lord, the one I serve. I'm pleading here. I'm begging. I demand this of you. And then he says, show us. Now, wasn't it nice of Philip to think of everybody else? Because, you know, I mean, you can imagine there was some grand council meeting and then Philip was appointed to be the spokesperson in this moment for the disciples. I don't think that's what happened. I think Philip's like, well, he's trying to bring it. We know we do this. We do this, right? You know, show us. It kind of softens the blow. You don't want to be the only one exposed in that moment. Like if You're going to sound stupid right now. You don't want to be the only one to sound stupid. Show us. And this is a command. To be clear, the way Philip is saying this is a command. He's saying, I want you to fulfill my request right now. Then he says, show me the Father. And he's implying something very specific. Tell me, I want to see the one you're talking about. The Father, the one and only, God the Father. But what's most intriguing is that final little phrase. He says, it's enough. It is enough. Another passage that uses this is a common one that we've said, 2 Corinthians 12:9, where the line goes, my grace is sufficient for you, right? For my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. What would be sufficient for me, Philip says, is that you would show me the Father right now. That would be enough for me to finally believe, for us to finally believe that you are the one you say you are. You see, Philip is exposing his own doubt in all of this. He needs more. But what is he looking for? He's looking for exactly what we are. He's looking for a religion of facts and evidence and data and neat moral systems. A plus B equals C, done. It's clean, it's easy. We believe these things to be true. We do the things, and then we get all the things that we want. It's a safe and healthy transaction. It's pure. It's unencumbered by any of the messy relationship garbage that you have to deal with. It'll be well enough for us to commit to you and your teachings if you just do this one last thing. You do this for me, I'll follow you, and then you'll get all the good stuff from me because of that. But that's not what Jesus is disclosing to them. That's not at all what Jesus is offering here. So let's move to our next point, the disclosure. Now look back with me how Jesus responds to Philip. Look back with me at this, verse 9. Jesus is clearly frustrated here. He says, do you not know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. What is Jesus pointing to? He's saying, Philip, you're telling me to show you the Father. What have I been doing? What is my whole life? Everything that you've seen over the last 3 years and the stories you've heard before that. I'm showing you the Father. You see him. Jesus' response is potent. It's powerful. You can feel the tone. It's corrective. It's a rebuke. Philip's missing it. You're missing it. I'm missing it. You see, Jesus closes that gap quickly. He leaves no possibility or opportunity for a merely transactional faith. One where, as Tim Keller says, that we shoot up flares to God when we're in trouble, but we all but ignore him every other moment of our lives. You see, the Christian faith is not a faith that operates in mere morality per se. It's not fundamentally about standards, laws, and behaviors that must be practiced in order that we're accepted. It's not fundamentally about looking good. You're doing a great job, by the way. Or being good, especially you, Chad. Especially you, Chad. But it's about knowing him. Chad, you nodded. That's why I called you out. It's fundamentally about believing that Jesus is God, that he's in the Father and that the Father is in him, that he and the Father are in fact one. But this belief that Jesus is calling them to isn't just a superficial term. It's not about a loose commitment or affiliation where you're connected with something, you're holding on to it. It speaks to a depth of confidence that is unwavering. In other words, you would rest your life on it. You trust in him in such a way that nothing else causes you to waver. Is that true of you? And the nature of the belief he's calling you to actually requires intimacy. Because it's not just this distant connection or a belief in some values or some system. And the expression of this intimacy Jesus points to very clearly in this passage is prayer. To him, it's a litmus test for your intimacy with the Father. He takes us to prayer because communication is a simple gauge to know where you're at. I know you've heard people say this before, as they identify that their marriage is perhaps falling apart. They say, we feel like business partners, where we feel like roommates. We're just going through the motions. What's being identified in this is a loss or a death of intimacy, a death of connection, or even the absence of. Now, working with middle schoolers, I occasionally hear this, and this will sound familiar too. Oh, we're not talking right now. That's a cute one. I love that one. Oh, we're not talking right now. It doesn't sound like you were ever talking. How would you guess things are between them? They're not good, right? But perhaps you have a friend that comes to you when they need help with something. You know, the flare friend that Tim Keller refers to. Do you feel honored by this? If you do, there's something unhealthy about that. But if not, you're getting it. You're picking up on it. You feel used. Or perhaps you have a friend who only tells you how you're doing everything wrong. They're constantly correcting, criticizing, judging. They don't sound very fun to be around. Or perhaps a friend that seems to like you less than you like them because they really never want to be tied down by anyone or anything. You know, soft on commitments, lots of fun. But you never know when they're actually going to be there. These aren't good friends. These aren't good relationships. You see, knowing someone actually requires more. I mean, how can you trust and know, believe someone without actually loving them with your whole being? Without giving yourself to them completely? Without them giving you themselves to you completely? You see, this is love. These are the kinds of things we say in wedding vows. They're an alien. There's an alien confidence in it. It's weird. When we hear it at weddings, we tear up. We say, oh, that's sweet. But it's so foreign to us. It's a belief, a trust, a knowledge, and even a frailty that Jesus is identifying here. It's not, belief isn't just some abstract idea. It's so much more. It's calling us into an intimate knowledge of the Father through him. This is a far cry from any neat religion that would be clean and easy, something that would have easy steps to follow for us, because it's about a relationship, which are far, if you've lived any life and had any relationships, you know that they're not neat, clean, and easy. And if that's what you're looking for in Christianity, you won't find it reading the pages of this Bible. That's not what we hear here. You may find it in people who sterilize this and make it easier to bear. And what greater show of love is there than to give your whole life for someone? There's none. There's none. And that's precisely what Jesus does. This is precisely what Jesus did, that you and I may actually have a way to know him and to love him. He actually died for us. He gave up his life for you and I, his friend. He went to the cross. He went, the God of the universe went to the cross. He died on a cross. What ugliness. Can you imagine the creator of heaven and earth walking among us and then dying a torturous and grotesque death, gasping for air, giving it up for you? This is love. This is what calls us out into this intimacy and knowledge. And he did this because, not because he thinks you're someone else, not because he thinks you're perfect and the beautiful show that you are for the world. It's because he actually knows you and loves you. He knows you for everything that you are, everything that you've done. He loves every bit of that. He loves you. He doesn't love all the sin that has caused this chasm between you and he, but he's willing to go to death for you. For you, he loves you. He did this because he longs to know you and to be known by you. And in knowing him, he offers us so much more than we could possibly imagine here. Jesus takes what we would think would be a fair and reasonable offer, and he blows it out of the water. Now, before we move to this final point here, let me just review where we've come from here. You see, we see the opening command of Philip, the one that he issues to Jesus. It shows us a lot about ourselves. We're people who by nature look for a religion to avoid intimacy, the intimacy with God, the intimacy of a relationship. We prefer the show over a savior, hands down every time. We can control a show. We can't control a savior. But thanks be to God, he, Jesus, makes a way for you and I to believe, to know, and to love him. And he longs to be in an intimate relationship with you. So let's look what he promises in that relationship. Now, again, out of all the outrageous things Jesus could offer, or we could even imagine he would offer, he goes beyond that. Now, if you found a lamp, okay? Now think, we're not thinking like modern day lamp, we're thinking genie lamp, okay? Now, and you picked it up, and as you did so, a genie came out. Now, right now, you're imagining either Will Smith, right? From the newest Aladdin, no? You're imagining the voice of Robin Williams, yeah, maybe cartoony. I Dream of Genie, no? Any one of those. Those are fine. I don't really necessarily care. But what is it that we would ask for? I think most of us know what we would ask for. What would you ask for? Infinite wishes, right? Every time. Infinite wishes. I mean, that's the first thing. Now, in Aladdin, we're forbidden from that. I think that's one of the rules. It's a restriction. You cannot ask for infinite wishes. But I think we would do that. If we weren't restricted on that, you would say infinite wishes. That would be the logical thing to do. Now, I'm going to be careful, but this is what Jesus does here. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to explain myself. Now, and again, before you take away that God is some floating, hysterical, goofball genie, please stop. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that's who we actually want him to be. So I think we kind of come to the table and we think, wouldn't it be cool if we could just go to this guy and he would give us whatever we want to? And that's what he says here. So therefore, we're all set. We've got it all worked out. We've got our whole plan together. It's all sorted out. But the secret here is actually quite subtle. What is Jesus actually offering here? Is he offering infinite wishes? Let me say this first. We'll see this quote in the Time of Reflection. It's by Leonard Ravenhill. He said it this way. He said, the self-sufficient does not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. No man is greater than his prayer life. So the self-sufficient does not pray because he has no need for prayer, right? Life is solved. The problems of life are solved. Everything's worked out. The self-satisfied will not pray. Why? Because he doesn't have a desire to pray. There's no interest. Why go to God if I'm satisfying my own needs? All of the answers are resolved. I feel good. The self-righteous cannot pray. Why? Because they don't have the capacity to pray. They think they've got it together. You can't pray when you think you've got it together. Prayer requires a need, a desperate need. No man is greater than his prayer life. In other words, apart from him, we can't actually pray. Apart from the powerful intervention of God for you and I, for you and I to be awakened from self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-righteous hearts, we couldn't even enter a word to God. Without him, we wouldn't see the need. We wouldn't have the desire, and we wouldn't possess the capacity to even approach him. But that's not the end of the story. He also offers us a path through him to ask for the right things. If we know him, we love him, and are intimate with him, we're not going to ask for things like, show me the Father, when he just told us that I and the Father are one. So what do we ask for? Is he merely our divine handyman to come in and fix our problems? Is he merely your doctor, your EMT that you send flares up to? Is he merely buddy Jesus who's there to just keep you happy in life? Hear the words of Jesus in verses 12 to 15. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that you will be happy, so that you're going to be comfortable, so that you're going to be wealthy, so that you're not going to face any troubles in life. No, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, Jesus is inviting you and I to him to ask for grand things, and he will answer you. That isn't about money. That isn't about comfort. It isn't about power or health necessarily. And frankly, that's what most of your prayer life, if you really assess it, comes down to. And you know how I know that? Because you're like me, only a little bit better. Our prayers match with an understanding of who Jesus is, are glorious, they're unbelievable, they're inconceivable, they're truly demanding in a different way than what Philip was demanding of God. If you're looking for examples, I'll humbly submit, listen to Ryan pray. Ryan and I did not organize this, by the way. But listen to Ryan pray. Listen to the way he talks to the Father. You see, this picture of intimacy is what Jesus is calling us into. These kinds of prayers exhibit our love and our trust in the Father. They display our confidence and belief that he can accomplish things. We know he's capable of greater things than we are. We need him. Therefore, we actually ask incredible things of him. Is that what your prayer life looks like? Do you go to God with big asks? You see, Jesus actually promises his disciples that they're going to do greater things than even he did. Jesus walked on water. That's cool. That's a pretty great thing. He healed people. He rose a man from the dead. But do you believe Jesus' promise? If you do, then nothing is unbelievable. No thing is impossible with God. He's capable. And so much as you're intimately knowing and loving him, he promises to hear your ask and to answer. Ask for intimacy with him if you feel like it's lost. Ask for the people in your life who you're worried about, who you're seeing go down bad paths, to know and love him. See those people who are hurting and say, God, help them. Ask for the impossible things that you don't believe are possible so that he can accomplish them. He said, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Would you please go to him with me? Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you help us. For everyone in here, Lord, if intimacy is lost with you, help it to be restored. I pray this for myself even. I pray for each of us in this room. I pray for those here who are hurting or sick and weary. Father, would you give them life? Would you give them comfort? Would you make them whole by your Spirit? And Lord, for those here who may not know you, who might not love you, and who have not come into this intimate knowledge of you, their Father, Lord, I pray for them. I pray for their souls. I ask that you would save them, that you would save them as you have saved me and so many of us. Father, may the burden, the shame, the guilt of life not be an encumbrance. Might the hope and the glory of the good news of your Son, Jesus, be evidence enough of your compelling love. Lord, we pray these things because we know that with you, all things are possible. We know that you hear our prayers and that you care for us in our every need. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.